Ephesians 1, 15 through 23. If you don't know this about me, I'm about to give you a fact, and I'm going to prove it. I'm a big fan of musicals. I have a habit, at least in my home, to echo anyone who says the word one with Les Mis's, "One day more." I do it all the time. Ella gets really annoyed at it. Or I will facetiously respond to you with, ask me why. Tradition. Fiddler on the Roof. Tradition. You ever heard it? It's great. You should watch it. As I've studied and pondered our passage this morning, more than anything, and it's more than jewels, more than the moon, and there's a number of characters, and they all have a particular wish: to go to the festival, to have a child, for the cow to give some milk. There's more. But have you ever considered your own heart's desire? If you were a character into the woods, you'd have your own tagline. What would it be? What would you long for? What is your wish? Today in Ephesians 1, 15 through, it's 23, not 26. I don't know what I've been saying. Oh, great. Well, we hear Paul's wish, what he wants more than life, more than anything. And because this is the Word of God, inspired by the Spirit, we see God's heart's desire, God's wish, what he, as we'll see, has mightily worked by his mighty strength in and through Jesus Christ. My exhortation is my application. Twofold. This wish, these truths, should cause you to delight. And out of that delight, I want to call you to calibrate your own heart's desire, to conform with Paul's, to conform with God's. To make them more clear, I want you to delight that in and through Christ, you experience the abounding love of the saints towards each other, and you are experiencing growth in the knowledge and understanding of God. This delight, you know the song, "Tune My Heart"? This delight should tune your heart. It should calibrate it to have that same desire. So this is my translation, Ephesians 1, 15 through 23. "Because of this, I also, ever since I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while mentioning you in my prayers, praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, would give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation to know him, so that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened to know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the mighty working of his strength, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rulers, authorities, powers, lordships, and every name that has been named, not only in this age but also in the coming age. He subordinated all things under his feet and gave him headship over the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Father, it's early, my mind's cloudy, my neck is stiff. I'm far weaker than I think. So would you help me by your Spirit to again speak with truth, speak with winsomeness and clarity, and help us to receive your truth, that we would walk and shape our lives according to it. In the name of Jesus, I pray, amen. Two exhortations: delight and calibrate. It's a call to imitate Paul, even as he imitates and gives us an image of God. I have five kids. I'm often at children's birthday parties because we have them all the time. When's the last time you were at a child's birthday party? Abner, when he opens the inevitable Lego that he's going to get, has this stereotypical response of a pleased child. He's jumping up and down and shouting, "Yes!" He has uncontained joy. And later, because Abner is who he is telling you how pleased he was, how thankful he is. Sometimes he uses that word, but his exuberance and his thanksgiving is coming out because he says, "That's exactly the one I wanted. It's the big one. I had the little one, but I have the big one." He is talking about it repeatedly, continually. Abner's response in receiving his heart's desire, the Lego of his dreams, with exuberant joy and thanksgiving is exactly what we see in our passage. Paul has gotten what he desired. That's what the beginning phrase, "because of this," is referring to. Those are the first words in the passage. And the word "this," pronoun, right? Pronouns either have to point toward something or back to something. This is pointing backwards to verses 13 and 14, which reads, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." So Paul is saying, because you heard, believed, and have been sealed with the seal of the Spirit, ever since I heard of this, I have not stopped giving thanks. Now, if you recall Paul's missionary journeys in the book of Acts, this is something that Paul witnessed firsthand. He first shared the gospel there in a brief visit in Acts 18. Then he ministered there for 2 or 3 years in Acts 19. And even now, remembering that Paul is imprisoned, he continues to hear reports of more salvations, of continued growth. That's what the love for all the saints is showing through his ongoing correspondence with Timothy and others. So now, as a literal ambassador in chains, that's his phrase from Ephesians 6:20, being under house arrest, hearing the concern, okay, I'm trying to say Paul's like a father here. He's shut in, far away from his children, those he loves. He's worried about them. It's not just a hard world out there. People are being persecuted. He is being abandoned and betrayed. In 1 Corinthians, he's writing to a church that's a mess, that he's afraid is veering off the way. He writes to Galatians earlier in his ministry. Why? Because they are being pulled astray by false teaching. There is great reason to be concerned. He warns against false teachers in 2 Timothy and in Titus. He will write specifically in 2 Timothy of Phalgius. I forget how to read these names now that I practiced. Hermogenes and Demas. There is real risk. He has real concerns. He's not just being anxious with an anxious heart like your mother when you go to college. She also has real fears. College can wreck you. Or when your dad says, my dad always said this and I never did, and I'm now understanding the real care behind it. Text me when you get there. Because they have a real concern. Paul had these concerns as he's bound in chains. That's why he writes letters and corresponds. And now, Paul has learned that the Ephesians, those he spent much time with, those whom he loves, that they are continuing in the faith. They have not fallen away. That they are abounding. Well, that word's not here. But the image, your love for all the saints, I've implied that image here. They're abounding in love. They're continuing. They're maturing. They're flourishing. And just like talking to your grandma or your mom, asking how school's going, how these things are going, and you give a good report, they are filled with thanksgiving. They are pleased. That shows us Paul's desire. Their flourishing is the object that causes him great delight. The content of Paul's prayer drives this home. You can see it just in the exuberance of the language as he opens. But check out verses 17 and following. Paul does not cease giving thanks. It's not just, oh, thank you. It's a continual, overflowing thanksgiving of his heart. And he continues to pray two particular requests. Now, the rest of this passage is actually a whole bunch of segmented lists within lists. We'll walk through that slowly. But verse 17 and 18 is a list of two. The first thing, he makes a request out of thanksgiving and joy that God would give them a spirit of wisdom and revelation to know him. That's his first request. Wisdom and revelation to know God. Now, if you think about that for a moment, if they have faith and love for all the saints, then certainly this is something they've already received. Right? In Mark, we've been talking about how faith is a gift. It gives sight. It gives ears. It causes life. They've been sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. It's actually the fruit of this truth that has brought Paul delight. So although they've received it, certainly, Paul wants them to have more. He wants them to have more wisdom. He wants them to have more revelation. He wants them to have more knowledge of the gracious Creator God. And second, the second request is much like the first. He wants the eyes of their hearts to be enlightened to know. And within this list is another list. He wants them to know more of three things. What is the hope of God's calling? What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe? The content of Paul's prayer is centered on the Ephesians' continued and increasing ability to know, understand, and cherish God. Do you see that? As Paul list indicates, there's certainly a lot to know. There's three things there. What is the hope? What are the riches, which are innumerable, which he's already alluded to? And what is the surpassing greatness, which is also infinitely great? There's so much to know about God that the idea that when people go, oh, I know God, I'm like, you clearly don't. I know Jesus. I met him when I was six at grandma's church. It's like, you clearly don't, because the knowledge of God is something that is almost insatiable. Not because you're thirsty, no, you're completely satisfied, but because it's so good. It's like we talk about the word being a mine of gold. Well, the character and the works of God are so great, so wise, so wonderful to behold, they are in themselves their own gold vein that can never be exhausted. There's always more to know about him. And everything you come to know brings you increasing satisfaction and delight. Think about, Ryan's not here, but he's the one who's engaged. Think about why you would want to marry someone. It's often because you have the excitement and the desire to walk alongside them and continue to get to know them and understand them for the rest of your life. If I were to ask Ryan, do you know Mary? He goes, yeah, I know her. But I'm like, do you know her as much as you want to know her? And hopefully we'd get to the point where he goes, no, I want to know her more. I think she's wonderful. Well, that's good. That's true. Do you know why? That's the point of marriage, to reflect the desire of us to want to increasingly know our God. In him, while he knows us infinitely, every hair on our head, every shadow of a thought in our heart, he desires to know us completely and for us to continually get to know him. That's Paul's wish. More than life, more than anything, that others would come to know and delight in God. And I want to show you, in this last list, that's not just Paul's delight. It was God's delight to cause this and to continue to cause this in those he has called to himself. Look down and put your finger. What verse is this? The second part of verse 19. According to the mighty working of his strength. We're shifting here from Paul's prayers. Actually, I need to look at this real fast. According to the mighty working of his strength. Okay, so Paul wants us to come to know what's the hope of his calling, the riches of his glorious grace, and his surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe, which has been wrought to us according to the mighty working of his strength. That's what this final list shows. The rest of this passage shows us that God has worked. He has worked with great power and might. He accomplished and applied redemption so that we could be in a relationship, so that we could continually grow in the knowledge of him. Hear and be reminded how he has worked. According to the mighty working of his strength, one, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. This presumes the mighty work of Jesus' perfect obedience, resisting every single temptation and being without sin. And then God, according to his justice and unmatched might, broke whatever attempted hold death claimed on Jesus, even though it could have no claim. He pulled him from the grave. He caused him to raise to new life. That's power. The power of God rings, rots. I don't know how to say that. Brings about the resurrection. And by his power, he didn't just raise Jesus from the dead, but he continued to raise him up. It says next, and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rulers, authorities, powers, lordships, or dominions, and every name that has been named, not only in this age, but the age to come. Visualize this list so far, if you can. I'm going to try to show it to you. He, this is under the ground, he raises him up and then seats him far above every power and authority. Now, if I were to do this, I'd look like a male cheerleader, right? Holding a flyer on my head. Ain't none of us can do that. We don't have the skill. I'm not sure we have the proper strength. Some of you might. I don't. But do you see the strength there? He raises him up from the dead, something that has, in our minds, this impossible grasp, but his power is greater. He raises him up, and in the process, we work against gravity and all that stuff. There are so many things that would seek Jesus not to be raised up, that would desire his place instead. But by God's power, they are no obstacle to him. And then, not just for this age, but the age to come, forever. Even the mightiest of man has a limit to what he can hold. God's power, the mighty working of his strength, is that it's limitless. Jesus is seated on the throne forever. Not a chance someone can take it out. But there's more. This is like bullet point number three here in this list of God's mighty works. He, God, subordinated all things under his feet. That's more strength imagery. Submission. That's the finish him. That's Mortal Kombat. You submit them. MMA, you put them in a submission hold. That is a work of skill, but also of strength. It's power. Bullet point number four is the final of the list. This submission happens to enemies. They're subjugated under his feet. This other one is in the positive light. It's speaking of us. He gave him, Christ, headship over the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. all of the mighty working of his strength that he worked in Christ according to his purposes by the strength of his might was for you. So that Christ would be the head of the church and be glorified, but so that he would have a body. God would have a people for himself to delight in him. That's why it's the fullness of him who fills all in all. What's the proper response of being the recipients of such strength? We're the positive recipients of such strength, of such a hope, of such a riches, of such surpassing grace, if not delight. That's the exhortation. God has mightily worked that you might know him and keep knowing him more and more. That's a gift. That's a gift that we so often squander. So don't. Cherish it. And let your delight in your cherishing of this great privilege and gift and calling calibrate your own desires to make you delight, cherish, and pursue it all the more. And that's the second exhortation. Calibrate. Is the continual pursuit of increased knowledge and understanding of our Creator God your central desire? Now, we all have desires to be married, to raise children, to have successful careers. But to put it in terms of a video game, many of our desires, though good, are the side quests. They are meant to be enjoyed, but they are not central to the story. They're not central to your story. Most of you know, in the same way you know the difference between a side quest and the main storyline, that delighting in God should be your greatest desire. We would also probably all say it is. In the same way that we know that the alignment of a car's wheel should be some sort of straight that causes us to go straight. We know our wheels should be aligned. But we don't always recognize the signs when they're out of alignment. The mechanic uses special tools to measure and to calibrate, to realign them to their proper positions. We can too. And now it's not like a three-step process. The mechanic probably has a surefire process to figure it out. But I have some questions, some areas that we can all look at that assesses our own heart's desire, where we might be veering slightly off track. I have three. What do you talk about most? The truth that Jesus speaks is that out of the heart, the mouth speaks. So where you speak, your heart will be also. Where do you invest your energy and your attentions? All of us should check our screen time. It indicates a lot of where we put our priorities. And most of those priorities, you might have like, I was using the calculator, man. I was doing my homework. That's legitimate screen time. Get a real calculator. Actually, I don't have one, so I can't talk. But it might, huh? Somewhat valid. Yeah, it's true. Thanks, Thomas. But where do you invest your energy and attention? Finally, where do you spend your money? You can see how these questions... Well, I don't want you to be a monk and be like, all my money goes to the church. You got bills to pay, guys. And it's okay to buy something nice. Good gifts. Video games aren't evil. They can be used terribly. I don't want you to not watch movies. I don't want you to not... I like sports. I watch baseball. How do I invest my time and energy? Well, if my team was in the postseason, there'd be a lot of time and energy invested in that right now. Seasonal things are appropriate. don't become a monk. Monasticism actually had a whole host of errors. They devoted themselves to the things of God, but neglected much of the world. Yeah. Yeah. Everything we do, all these side quests, these real good gifts, they can be pursued, but they must be done in subordination towards the primary desire, which is to come to know, to understand, and to delight in God all the more. A final thought about calibration before I probably have exceeded our time. But when your desires are properly calibrated, answering those questions, to prioritize your own time, that's still not proper calibration. Because Paul's desires isn't really focused on him. What does he delight in? That others are coming to know, and know all the more the glorious grace, knowledge, and understanding of their God. What did he pray for? That other people would receive the gifts and abilities. There is a closer alignment to this desire that's still all about you, my knowledge, my understanding. And do you see how that leads to great pride and lack of love for others, and how it will still lead you to destruction? There's a danger in some of those questions. If you think, though I do want you to delight in God and to desire these things, but if it stops with you, you've missed the point. Your desires still aren't calibrated. God wants others to delight in him. Paul wanted the Ephesians to delight in God. I want you to delight in God, but more than that, I want you to delight and desire that others would know and understand God. Paul will pray this again in chapter 3. I want this to be your prayers based on your heart's desires, because it reflects God's heart desires, that others might know what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, and to be filled with all the fullness of God. Brothers, God has worked mightily in Christ so that we might know him and delight in him, and come to know and delight in him all the more. Paul's heart shows us the way. His greatest joy was not in his own personal delight, but in the propagating of delight in others. So delight in God. Let your heart overflow with joy. Pursue knowledge. Gain understanding. But let it be aligned with God's priorities, that more would come to know, that more would grow. And that starts in investing in others' lives. It can start here in this room. It spreads to the saints that you gather with at RCC, to those on Moorhead's campus, whether they be believers or lost, all the way to Round County and to every hill and holler across the globe. Our desires should reflect God's desires. And delighting in him should lead us to desire and delight that others would, can, and might know him. Any questions?